Thank you, Stan. And that's exactly what we're looking at today in Philippians chapter 2. And really, as Stan said, the song he sang very much comes directly from this scripture, Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. He is Lord. When you think about it, in the New Testament, Jesus is called Lord more than 400 times, 430 times, in fact, one person has counted. I haven't looked all of those up, but I believe them. It is certainly it's perhaps the most common name given to Jesus, that he is Lord. And this passage explains why that is. He is Lord. It's not just a name. It describes who he is in his very nature and what he has accomplished. And it's in a passage in which Paul has been setting forth this great truth that Jesus left heaven and came to earth and took the form of a man. He became a man, the infinite God-man. But this passage is often called the kenosis passage because it uses the term that he emptied himself, the emptying of the glory and majesty of what it meant to be God. When he came to earth, he took the form of a man and lived among us that he might go to the cross. Let's look and see what Paul said in Philippians 2. I'm going to read beginning at verse 5 and through verse 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There in verse 6, who being in the form of God, in other words, being God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Another way that's translated is, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, Jesus was confident in who he was. He was God. He wasn't having to try to hang on to all of the attributes of what it means to be God, because he is God. And so he was willing to come to earth and humble himself, not having to be with all the glory and majesty surrounding typically who God is. He emptied himself of that. That's what it means in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, meaning he emptied himself of all the glory of being God so that he could become a man like you and me. So Jesus, God himself, he didn't stop being God, but he emptied himself of the glory of what it meant to be God. On the throne, all the angels around him bowing down. And he walked the earth as a man. In fact, he became a carpenter, didn't he? He wasn't born into a royal family. He wasn't born in a palace. He lived as a simple carpenter. And he did so that he could become our Savior. So from the very coming of Jesus into the world, he showed his great love for us and he humbled himself. Why is it that when we get just a little bit of, quote, righteousness, at least in our own eyes, instead of becoming more humble, we become proud? Isn't that bizarre? Here is God who is perfectly holy and righteous, and he humbled himself. We ought to humble ourselves too. The closer we get to God, the more like Jesus we become, it should drive us to deeper humility, not to pride and arrogance. The more we know about the Lord Jesus Christ and become like him, the more humble we will become. I think there's a reason for that, because the closer we get to the Son, the closer we get to the brightness of his glory, the more we realize just how sinful we are. More amazed we become at his grace and his forgiveness. How could we not become more humble the more we know about the love of Jesus? Well, that's what Jesus did for us. And went to the cross, it says, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Can you become more obedient than that? In other words, he submitted himself to the Father's plan, the plan from before the foundation of the world, that he would die for the sins of the people, you and me. He humbled himself to that plan. And then it says, even the death of the cross. Do you notice that in the Gospels there's not a lot of explanation about crucifixion? And we sometimes try to add some color to it or try to explain it a little bit more. Number one, it didn't need much explanation in the first century. They knew what crucifixion looked like. They'd seen it. And it was too awful to even talk about. They just say, the cross. He died on the cross. And they crucified him. But here, Paul gives us a glimpse of what they knew, how terrible it was. He humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Couldn't have been any worse. And yet the love of Jesus was so great that he humbled himself even to that extent to die for us. To die for us as a criminal. The wages of sin, the Bible said, is death. And he died our death for us. Not just the physical death. He died the criminal's death. All of us, malefactors, criminals against God, rebellion against God, every one of us, he died that death for us. He paid that price for us. And then we come to these verses we focus on today. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him, as Stan was singing, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And then to make it clear, everyone will bow, everything will bow the knee to Jesus. Paul says, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. In other words, not in, you know, you can focus in and try to explain every detail of, well, who's under the earth, or is hell under the earth, or, you know, the bottom line is what Paul means, everyone, everything will someday bow the knee. Not just people who love Jesus will bow the knee to him. Not just the Christian, but those who hate Jesus, those who reject Jesus, everyone will someday confess that he is the Lord. And so that's what we want to think about for a few moments today. He is Lord. And the verb of being is used here. He just is the Lord. That's past, present, and future. It's an eternal state. It's an eternal word. He is now exalted in the eyes of all, and someday all will have to confess that he is the Lord. But the truth is, Jesus is Lord, past, present, and future. And the only question is, will we recognize him as Lord while we live on this earth, or will we someday have to confess that he is the Lord, but not our Savior, not my Lord, not personal, not saved, not forgiven, not because of what Jesus did, but because of what we won't do. Everybody will someday have to say, yes, He is Lord, the Master, God above all, and then be separated from God for eternity. That's what will happen to those who do not receive Him as their personal Lord and Savior. That doesn't have to be, because Jesus died for you and me, even the death of the cross. So He's already paid for our sin. He's already made a way. So why not confess Him as Lord today? He is the Lord. But do you recognize Him as the Lord of all and the Lord of your life? In the New Testament, Jesus is primarily called Lord, as we have said. It began there with the announcement of His birth. Luke 2:11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was called the Lord then. John 20:28, after His resurrection, Thomas, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, what did he say after Jesus said, go ahead, Thomas, you said you have to do this. Go ahead, put your finger in the nail prints in my hands. Go ahead, put your hand in my side. Thomas didn't have to do that, did he? He just said, my Lord, and my God. And Acts 2:36, when Peter preached, Peter, who had denied Jesus, afraid to even let a servant girl know that he knew Jesus before he died on the cross. Peter was. So if you think you failed in your life, take a look at Peter. I mean, here's this boisterous Peter who, you know, I'm going to die for you, Lord. And then a little servant girl outside says, don't you know that Jesus? Haven't I seen you with Him? Oh, no, not me. Not me. He was afraid to even be associated with Jesus. You talk about failure. But we have failed too, haven't we? We can't be too hard on Peter. We've been there. We've been in that place. Maybe not exactly that thing, but something like it. But here, just a few days after the resurrection, here was Peter preaching. And what did Peter say? God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. You see, that was so significant because he was using the word in the Greek, kurios, kurios. It's the word they use for Caesar. Caesar is Lord. But Christians were now saying, Jesus is Lord. And many of them were willing to go to their death because they wouldn't renounce calling Jesus Lord. And that is the word used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that word, kurios, is used again and again for God. Almighty God, Yahweh. And so for them to be saying Jesus is Lord, they were associating Jesus with God Himself, the God of the Old Testament, the true God, the only God. He is truly Lord of all. And from the earliest creeds of New Testament Christians, they affirmed their loyalty to Jesus by calling Him Lord and not being willing to renounce that, even at the point of death. The Jesus who died, even the death of the cross, they wouldn't renounce Him as Lord. You see, Jesus has the right of lordship because He is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, the Firmon, the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God Himself. He has the right of lordship because He is the creator of all that is. This God of the Old Testament, Yahweh. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He is the Lord of all life, the creator of all life. He has the right of lordship because he is the Redeemer and the Savior, as we have talked about. But he doesn't just want us to say he is a Savior. He wants you to take him as your own, to confess your sin to him and let him forgive you of your sin based on what he did on the cross and in the resurrection. Your body belongs to him. And once you receive Jesus, 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God himself lives within us, and we recognize him as Lord. Jesus is Lord of death. He's the Lord over death. Why do I say that? Because he has entered into death. There's no one who knows more about death than Jesus, because he died. He entered in and he struggled not only in physical death, but he struggled with the adversary, with Satan, to redeem us from spiritual death. He has overcome what would keep us apart from God. Spiritual death. The second death. You see, we are all going to die physically unless we're alive when Jesus comes back. And that could happen any moment. But what we don't have to do is die spiritually, because Jesus has overcome death. And that is the condition every person is in until they receive the power and love of Jesus Christ. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. It's not that Jesus makes us that way. We've made ourselves that way through sin, through rebellion against God. One sin or a thousand or a million, one's enough. We're no longer right with God. And so, Jesus came so that we could be delivered from death, spiritual death. And so it doesn't have to be in your life that you're separated from God. Instead, you can be made right with God through the power of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord over death and can deliver you from spiritual death. And he transforms physical death into a homegoing. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you." And so when physical death comes, it's not the end for the Christian. It's not separation from God for the Christian. Instead, because we say Jesus is Lord, we go home. We move into the Father's house. It'll be a lot better move than most of the moves you've made in your life. Moving's not fun, is it? It's a lot of work to move. Have you ever tried to help move somebody? Oh, yeah, we're going to have everything ready, and you show up, and nothing's packed. You ever been on one of those moves before? You show up at the house, and they're still carrying the stuff out of the closet. I mean, and you think, oh, my goodness, how did I get into this? It's not going to be that kind of move. I mean, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's a moving day like no other. You'll go straight into the presence of God because Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over death, and he is the Lord of life. He rose from the dead, and that's what's being referred to here when it says God has also highly exalted him. Well, he wouldn't be exalting him if he was still dead, right? If he was still in the grave. He's alive. He rose from the dead. And he is now exalted and has been given the name that is above every name. Now, we focus on the name Jesus, and we should. That's the name that was given to him, which means Savior. And that may be the name that is referred to here. Interesting, though, as I shared this morning earlier, R.C. Sproul has a different take on this. He said perhaps the name being referred to here is the word Lord. that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Who? Lord. He is the Lord. He is the God Almighty who loved us and gave himself for us. Both are true. The name Jesus. It is the name above every name, isn't it? I mean, you can just say the name Jesus. And for those who love him, it will immediately bring peace, comfort, strength. You can also say the name Jesus, and if somebody doesn't like him, boy, you can get a visceral reaction when you say the name Jesus too. But there's not too many, you know, just in between. There are some who are, you know, you can say the name Jesus and they won't throw a fit, but they're not happy about it either. But usually it's one or the other. It is the name above every name. But why is it the name above every name? Because he is the Lord. He is the Lord of all. And that's what transforms that name from just being another name. Because Jesus was not just another man. He is the Lord of all. And calling Jesus Lord means we recognize him for who he is. He is God. The God who created us, the God who loves us, and who came for us. It's also a word of obedience. I mean, it would be odd to call somebody Lord if you weren't willing to be their servant, right? If you weren't willing to obey them. One of the series we've watched here in recent days, everybody's been watching what? Netflix and Prime Video and all kinds of stuff. We actually watched a series called Downton Abbey. Anybody watch that series, Downton Abbey? It's great. I think you would enjoy it. Rose and I did. Set in England. And all of it focuses a lot on the servants in this house. Downton Abbey is the house. And what do the servants call the people over and over again? My Lord, my Lord, my Lord. Well, it was understood if you're calling somebody my Lord, you're going to be their servant, right? You're going to do what they ask you to do. Why in the world would Christians think if they want to call Jesus Lord, that doesn't mean it's time to be obedient to him? It's time to serve him. I mean, it's totally irrational to say, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord of all, but you know, I'm going to do what I want to. That's not the way it works. If you call Jesus Lord, it means you're ready to obey him, to listen to him, to follow him, to do his bidding, not your own. And so if you call Jesus Lord, it's a word of obedience, and that our place is to follow him. It means our talents. Our talents, our abilities should be at his disposal. They belong to him. It is our reasonable service to serve the Lord. That's what is described in Romans chapter 8, isn't it? That it is our reasonable service, having received the grace and love of Jesus Christ, for us to serve him is reasonable. In fact, it would be unreasonable to say, oh yeah, I'm going to receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and he's going to forgive me, and I'm going to have eternal life, but I'm not doing a thing for that guy. My life belongs to me. I'm going to do what I want, only what I want. That's not reasonable. In fact, if people were relating that way, we'd say they're ingrates. It's ungrateful. Or they're crazy to think that way. But yet, it happens all the time when it comes to God. If you call Jesus Lord, you are at his disposal. You should be. We should be. Our possessions belong to him because he's the one who's given us everything we have. That's what the Bible teaches, that God is the owner of everything. He owns it all. And so all that we have has been bestowed upon us to use for His glory. There's a story I read about a man who saw a little boy in a candy store one day many years ago. He was just looking at all the candy, mouth watering. And the man took pity on him and bought a big bag of candy for him and gave it to him. And right there in front of him, the kid just started just filling his mouth with as much candy he could stuff in there. And then the man said to him, "I'd like one of those pieces." And the boy closed the sack up and held it close to his chest. "It's mine. No, it's mine. It's mine." We can understand that from a little kid, can't we? The immaturity of a child. Might not be very good manners, but we can at least understand it. But what about people toward God? God has given us so much. He's given us everything we have. Yet we clutch it to ourselves and we say, "It's mine. It's mine. I'm not going to use any of it to let others know about Christ. I'm not going to give any of it away. It belongs to me." What kind of attitude is that? It's not the attitude that says Jesus is Lord. But He is Lord. And we should recognize Him as the owner of everything. Charles Spurgeon said, "He is Jesus. Oh, the ineffable sweetness of that dear and precious and consoling name. But He is also Jesus, our Lord. And you will always find that in proportion as faith grows, reverence grows. Unbelief is presumptuous, but faith is always humble." We were talking about that earlier, weren't we? The more you grow in your faith, the more humble you become. And the more reverent you become about who Jesus is. It doesn't mean you have to, you know, sit with your hands folded and long face by reverent. Reverence simply means a worshipful attitude. Loving Him, honoring Him. And the more we grow in faith, the more we ought to revere Him and to be humble before Him. Spurgeon went on, "The more you know of Jesus as your Savior, saving you from sin, the more you will recognize Him also as your Lord. No one rebels against Christ because he believes in Him, but because we believe in Him, He becomes our Lord, and we learn to obey Him." Obedience follows lordship. So that leads us all to the question, is Jesus Lord of your life? He is Lord. The Bible's clear about that. He will be recognized by all as Lord someday, that He is the Lord. But is He the Lord of your life now? Have you received Him? Have you given Him your life? And as a Christian, is every aspect of your life under His control? Is He truly the Lord of all? Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And if we'll let Him in, He will take up residence in our lives. And He wants to be the Lord of everything. I close with this quote from Adrian Rogers. He said, "You have a date with deity. You're going to meet Jesus Christ. He is inescapable, unavoidable, and inevitable. You may not walk down the aisle and give your heart to Jesus. They may roll you down the aisle someday at your funeral. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, your soul will be in hell before the undertaker hears you're dead. And you will bow before Jesus Christ and confess that He is Lord." It doesn't mean you're going to be saved, but it does mean, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Wouldn't it be far greater today for you to say, "He is Lord. He's Lord of my life because I've given my life to Him"? Wouldn't that be far greater than to someday, not saved, separated from God, but simply saying, yes, he is Lord. The choice is stark, but it doesn't have to be a hard choice. Just give yourself to Jesus. Make him Lord of your life, and you'll be ready for whatever may come. He is Lord, so let him be Lord of you. Would you pray with me? We thank you, Lord, that we can call you Lord, recognizing who you are and that you can become Lord in each of our lives. We pray if there's someone here today, Lord, and you've laid a decision on their heart, it may be to give their life to you, to receive you as their Savior and make you Lord in their life, that they'd be willing to say, Jesus, I need your help, please forgive me. Come into my life. I now give my life to you. I receive you as my Lord. There may be Christians, Lord, who need to make a decision that you have laid upon their heart. It may be to unite with this church. Or, Lord, there may be some area of their life that they know is not right with you. It's time to get it right so that you will be recognized as Lord of all in their life. Whatever you desire, we pray your will would now be done. And that we'll do now what we'll be glad we did when we stand before you someday. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. And as we did last week, we're going to do this the way we do it in Vacation Bible School. We're going to sing this song. And let God speak to your heart as we sing. And if the Lord is laying a decision on your heart, I'm going to just ask you to stay behind when everyone leaves. Just stay seated, and I will come to you, talk to you about the decision that God is leading you to make. And then we can tell the church about it next week. So you stay if God has laid a decision on your heart, or if you just need to pray about something. I'll be glad to do that. But we're going to stand and sing this song and let God speak to us as we sing. Let's stand together.